Good to have you here with us this morning. Welcome our guest. Good to see my Aunt Mary back again with us today. And Brother George, good to have each of you. And what a lovely bunch this rainy morning, right? Actually had an umbrella. My wife left me her umbrella, bless her heart, to use. So, you know, surprisingly, nobody got me an umbrella after I said all that. Don't give me an umbrella. Anyway, good to have you here today. I know we're about to embark on a new year, 2020. Who'd have thunk it, right? Who'd have thought it? 2020. I can remember back in the day when I was a kid, 2020 was so far off. I figured we'd be roaming space by now and driving flying cars. But here we are, 2020, and we're about to embark on a new year. Well, this morning, church, I prayed about the message, and sometimes it's quite clear to me what the Lord would like for me to preach on, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes the Spirit and the reading of His Word waits till the very last moment, and so I worked on this yesterday, and I thought, why not gear this message this morning to your Sunday school study that you had today? As a matter of fact, I entitled the message, The Balaam Fallacy. I couldn't think of anything better, so I called it The Balaam Fallacy, that error. And so we are going to be this morning in a few different places in the Scripture. The location, and I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles if you have them. If you do not, there's one in the pew. But in chapter 22 in Numbers is where you find the occurrence or situation with Balaam. And we will read some of it. And surely most of us are familiar with Balaam and the talking donkey. And God setting boundaries on Balaam due to his disobedience. But we're going to also be mainly in the New Testament, but we will go to Numbers. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Numbers chapter 22, we'll take a look at it here in a moment. Let's go ahead and bow our hearts in a word of prayer this morning. Holy Father, by the blood of your Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, we come to you this morning. Father, we come with confidence, resting assured that we have salvation in Him and no other. And Lord, we're thankful today that we can come to you so boldly. Lord, we're thankful today that we are able to assemble together to worship you. And Father, we pray today that it be pleasing to you. And Father, as we get into your holy word, may it take root in our hearts and our lives, not just our minds. But Father, we do pray today for those who are not here, those who are unable to attend. And Lord, we just again lift you up, and we ask that you lift up your servants that we might always glorify your name. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Having defeated the Amorites and other opposition en route to Canaan, the Israelites settle in the plains of Moab on the east side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now it is in a valley of Moab that Moses would die eventually and be buried by the Lord himself. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, I believe. God had instructed Moses not to engage Moab in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9. The Moabites, you see, through incest, were descendants of Lot, and the Midianites were descendants of Abraham through Keturah, his second wife after Sarah. But fearing the multitude of the Israelites and their prior conquests, Balak, son of Zippor and king of Moab, arranges an alliance with the Midianites in order to counter Israel's military prowess. Rather than assist the Israelites on their way to the land God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Balak of Moab desires to make war with Israel. And he hires a pagan soothsayer named Balaam in order to curse them. And that's where we are this morning, Numbers chapter 22. Let's at least read 1 through 7, those verses. The Bible says, then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Verse 4. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land, that's the Euphrates River, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Verse 7, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And we'll pause there. Now, of course, Balaam keeps considering the matter. He desires to profit here, to use his gift for gain, for monetary gain. But the Lord continues to direct him and set boundaries, as we know. Eventually, his donkey will speak to him, which we will cover here shortly. But endowed with the gift of prophecy, Balaam, son of Beor, was a Gentile diviner from Mesopotamia by the Euphrates River. He lived in the town of Pethor, which we read, and Pethor means a soothsayer. Balaam's name means not of the people or foreigner. Although he was sent for by the Moabite king, that is Balak, to curse Israel, God rebuked Balaam and turned Balaam's curse into Israel's blessing. And if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23 with me, Deuteronomy chapter 23, and we will be searching through the scriptures a little more than usual this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 23, let's look at verses 3 through 6 just to have the scriptural support. An Ammonite or Moabite, it is written here, with the assembly of the Lord, Moses writing, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Why? Verse 4. Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt. And because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Verse 5. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. But the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever, the Bible says. And then if you flip on over to one more book forward, to Joshua, as Joshua was that general to enter the land when he took up Moses' mantle, Joshua chapter 24, verse 9. Joshua 24, verses 9 and 10. Let's look at these verses for our support. And Joshua here, gathering all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, calling the elders, and he makes mention again of what Moses had written and what we read in Numbers about Balaam. In verse 9 he says, "Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you." And then the Lord here speaking through Josh says, "But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand," the Lord said through Joshua. So we see that God took what was meant for bad and made it for Israel's good. Amen. Now, Balaam might not have cursed Israel, but here's the thing, church. He didn't curse Israel, but he taught Balak of Moab how to weaken Israel, which was to tempt them into idolatry and fornication by having heathen Moabite and Midianite women in camp nearby in order to seduce the men of Israel, thus provoking the Lord to anger. And if you turn to Numbers chapter 31, Numbers 31 verse 16, just to give you the flavor here, Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, let's take a look at that. this passage. It says here in God's word, now I'm going to back up to verse 15. And Moses said to them, "Have you kept all the women alive?" Verse 16, look. This is when they made war and went against Midian, the land of Midian, the Midianites. And he said, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now turn back to Numbers 25 with me. I told you we would be searching through the scripture today. Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to look at the end of chapter 24, verse 25, just to segue in. And Numbers 24, verse 25, it says, so Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. And then in chapter 25, verse 1, notice what it says. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry. That's Shittim there in that land, is where Israel, the Acacia Grove. And the people began to commit what? Harlotry with the women of whom? Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, the people being Israel. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Speaking of Israel there. So Israel, it says here, so Israel was joined to Baal, of Peor, which is another name for the devil, really, Satan. Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. So hopefully that gives us the scenario. When we talk about Balaam and what we're going to refer to here in a minute as the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam, we're going to cover here shortly in the New Testament. Now, on a side note, let me point out to you, church, and you're aware of this, Israel's future king, this is past, but in the future, Israel's king Solomon, he would practice spiritual harlotry with the pagan gods of his many foreign wives, and the Moabite god Chemosh being one of them. And so even King Solomon falls for this error, this way of Balaam later on in his life. Now, you'll find that, of course, in 1 Kings 11:33. Now, Balaam is, let me just go ahead and tell you his end. Balaam is later slain when the children of Israel go to war against the Midianites. And you'll find that in Numbers 31:8. He's slain by the sword when the Israelites finally make war with Midian. Now, although God turned it around for Israel, Balaam was not a righteous fellow. He spoke piously. He seemed to be pious or religious, but his intent was set on disobedience and opposition to God in his heart. Numbers chapter 22, verse 32, which is our story of Balaam in the Old Testament, our account. Numbers says this, and the angel of the Lord, that is considered to be a theophany or a pre-incarnate visit of Christ, theophany. And it says, then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Because three times the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, saw this theophany, this pre-incarnate Christ standing there, and this angel of the Lord having a sword drawn, and was about to slay Balaam, the donkey's master. Now, the angel of the Lord was going to spare the donkey. So the donkey, of course, as we've studied and talked about in your Sunday school this morning, the donkey tried three times to avert the situation, to stop, to hinder his master Balaam. But Balaam whipped him three times. So when it comes down to it, the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. Because your way is perverse before me. You know, church, followers of Christ must represent him, that is Jesus, and his way without compromise. In three epistles, As I said a minute ago, the New Testament references that which I have dubbed the Balaam fallacy, the way of Balaam, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, which we'll take a look at, the error of Balaam, which is in Jude chapter 1, verse 11, and the doctrine of Balaam, which is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Now, first, let's take a look at the way of Balaam mentioned to us in the New Testament. And if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Now, in these passages, Peter, of course, is writing against those depraved and false teachers who have come in bringing all sorts of heresies and licentious lifestyles into the church among Christians, leading them astray by their false teaching. And of course here in verse 12, chapter 2, 2 Peter, he writes, "But these," speaking of these false teachers, "but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse or revel in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, reveling or carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls," like those new converts who are babes in Christ. "They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children," Peter writes. And then verse 15, he says, "They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following what? The way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Amen. Now, our key verse 15 there in this paragraph of Peter's epistle, the Greek word for way is hodos in the Greek, and it refers to a manner of thinking or feeling or deciding. That is a course of conduct. You see, a course of conduct, a manner of thinking, feeling, and making a decision, a course of conduct. That word, the way of Balaam. Now, the early church, as I said a minute ago, suffered from false teachers whom Peter describes as little more than brute beasts worthy of destruction, he calls them. You see, through extravagant words and by appealing to the pleasures of the flesh, they allured believers back into the pollution of the world, teaching heresy and reveling in their own deceptive practices. They gladly profited from their iniquities, loving only money. They had forsaken the right way and gone astray, Peter says. Though they presented themselves, you see, as knowledgeable teachers and spiritual leaders, they did nothing to hide their licentious lifestyle. They practically were just out flaunting it, if you will, in the daytime, making no point to hide it or to be discreet. All the while they were partaking in the Lord's Supper, or Christian love feast, what we call communion. Sometimes in verse 13, you can read that. Now, these depraved teachers thought nothing wrong with their conduct, even viewing women solely for adulterous and sexual purposes continually. They sinned continually with their eyes, you see, lusting after the flesh and its desires. Now, there is correlation here between the conduct of these depraved teachers and Balaam's instigating Israel's seduction at Baal of Peor. Remember what Balaam had done. He taught Balak how to seduce the men of Israel by encamping his beautiful women out around the camps of Israel and enticing them to commit fornication, you see, and also to worship the false gods of Moab. Now, so when the Israelites took to wife such pagan women and bed them, they also took to themselves the pagan gods that the women also worshipped in their lives. Now, Peter uses the Old Testament illustration of Balaam here in these verses, who knowing better, could not resist abusing and exploiting his spiritual gift for monetary gain, even creating a market for it, selling it out, you see. And so, He chose a course of conduct contrary to the will and purpose of God. And church, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 tells us what? There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
Amen.
Its end is the way of death. It took God using a brute beast, a donkey that is, to prevent the prophet's foolishness. And that word foolishness or madness, paraphrenia, is used only here in the New Testament, only once, speaking of Balaam and his madness, his foolishness. Of course, the angel of the Lord, blocking the way with a drawn sword and ready to slay Balaam, helped deter him as well, as it would any of us, right? Kenneth Gangel, he comments that a mere donkey, a dumb animal, was smarter than Balaam. The false teachers like Balaam had sinned so long and so intensely that their sin had become a form of insanity. Also, today, many people have so thoroughly given themselves over to avarice, which is greed and materialism, and debauchery, which is immorality and sin. They've given themselves over to these things that their lifestyles are spiritually insane. Spiritually insane. What business does light have with darkness and darkness with light?
Amen.
Right? Many false teachers abound today. To their spiritual ruin and that of others, they use propaganda, waving about a sensual license that appeals to Christians, you see. And although these teachers promise freedom, they themselves are in bondage to corruption. Many in the pews of today's church, they come just to hear someone tell them how fantastic they are and that they're okay, ignoring the sin problem which has crept into their life and thus into the church. The church being the body of Christ and his representative in the world.
Amen.
You see, anything other than God's way and its biblical representation stands contrary to God. And as with Balaam, God steers us in the way he would have us go, if we but respect God's way and revere it, rather than always trying to get our own way, right? When we attempt to run, to do a run around God, we're bound to fail. It will not work. But how many Christians today try to outflank the Lord, try to do this runaround, to have it their way, to do it their way, to have these desires of the flesh which are contrary to the way of God and the life of a Christian? How many do that today? Now, Jude, he uses the same Old Testament illustration, and much like Peter's way of Balaam, Jude refers to it as the error of Balaam in Jude chapter 1, verse 11. If you'll turn there with me, Jude chapter 1, it only has one chapter, so you could just say Jude verse 11, but Jude chapter 1, verse 11. Now, Jude, of course, is making a similar argument as Peter about false teachers and apostates, old and new apostates in the church. And rather than read all the text, I'm just going to read you the main verse because you get the picture. Now, we'll back up to verse 10. He's using Old Testament illustrations, the angels that fell, Sodom and Gomorrah, so forth and so on. And then he gets to verse 10, he says, but these speak evil, these false teachers, these depraved apostates, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, here's the same language as Peter, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. In other words, appealing to the baser instincts of human nature that are equivalent to the wild animal kingdom, if you will. And like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Verse 11, woe to them, Jude writes, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah, Jude writes. Now, the Greek word there for error is plane, which here is used metaphorically to mean to mentally stray or be led away from right thinking. In other words, when it comes to morals or religion, one's opinion is wrong or inaccurate. The error of Balaam. And over in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, there's a really nice verse there I will share with you today. I think I shared it not too long ago, but I will read it again for you today. Romans 8, verse 5. Paul, to us, to the church, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Amen? So what is your mind? The mind, you see, controls our behavior. The battle, it is the battle of the mind. The devil's always trying to get at our minds, to infiltrate it, to fill it full of garbage and all sorts of things that are worldly and are contrary to God.
Amen.
So that asks the question, or begs the question, how and what we think about God and His Word affects our whole life in Christ. And how is it therefore that we think of God? Because that will affect our actions and our conduct as well. Now, in Jude, getting back to his testimony here, his letter, certain ungodly men had crept into the church, perverting God's grace by claiming their liberty in Christ had freed them to pursue and fulfill the desires of the flesh, however barbaric they might seem. That's what's taking place. That's what's going on. These heresies and these licentious lifestyles and practices in the Christian church. Such perverse conduct further encouraged, you see, a denial of the person and authority of Jesus Christ. And in Jude, there you can read in verse 4, I believe it is, Jude verse 4, he said there, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ," is what was happening. For this reason, Jude also exhorts Christians. That's you and I today, as it was those thousands of years ago in that first century church. Jude exhorts Christians to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints.
Amen.
Verse 3. Because these false teachers have crept in, you see, have crept in, making the error of Balaam. The Bible teaches us that one of the primary purposes of the assembled church and God's spiritual gifts to men is our maturity in and our devotion to Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and I'll take you there today again. Going on quite the biblical journey this morning, aren't we? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul writes this. This is directly to you and I this morning, if you're a believer in Christ. Paul says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11, "And he," that is the Lord himself, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Verse 14. "That we should do what? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with what? With every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Like Balaam, of course. Verse 15. "Doing what? But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ," he says, "from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share." That's why your ministry, your being part of the church and being here is so important. "By which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Amen.
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 And 2 Peter chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. The Bible says, You therefore, beloved, that's talking to you and I, the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because why? Well, to Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. That's who it's all about. Amen. That's who it's all about. You see, error in his thoughts, his thinking about God and godly conduct had led Balaam to sacrifice eternal riches for temporary or temporal gain. And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 8 verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?
Amen.
Now Christians today, and I don't mean to sound accusatory, but Christians today get caught up in all sorts of erroneous doctrines and practices, making the mistake of thinking, here's the thing, they make the error of thinking that God doesn't care or won't notice. Worse is that they've gone so long without correcting their course that they no longer discern their error. They no longer realize they're in error. To the point, it might take the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword and a talking donkey to set them on a right course again, so to speak. God help us if we ever get to that point.
Amen.
You know, and please indulge me, but turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read to you this morning what Paul had said to young Timothy about preaching and teaching the Word of God to Jesus' disciples. And this is what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul's final epistle before his death under Nero, by Nero. He said, verse 1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Notice what he says to young Timothy. Preach the word! Exclamation mark. Be ready in season and out of season. That is, whether it's popular or not. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now notice here, church. Notice verse 3. This is one of the things I want us to pay attention to. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Amen.
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 Now, In his epistle to the church at Pergamos, Jesus himself refers to the doctrine of Balaam, which means to be spiritually unchaste, that is, spoiled by way of marriage to the world and its idolatry. And if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 2 with me, and this will be our final. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 is our key verse, but we're going to read those verses around it. He's writing, of course, to the church in Pergamos, often called the compromising church, or the church that was married to the world and had worldly practices within it. And let's read here, he says in verse 12, let's read the entire paragraph, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write. Now this is Jesus, right? John is recording these things, but Jesus is speaking them, right? From in heaven. And these are seven epistles that the Lord gives to the seven churches, which apply to all churches, if you will. But he says here, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." That's talking about the word and gospel of the Lord. "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to do what? To eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." And then Jesus says, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it," Jesus said. Now, the Greek word for doctrine in this verse is didache, and it means to speak in the way of teaching, an act of teaching, or that which is taught or instructive, is the meaning behind doctrine of Balaam. Apparently, even into the early church, this is the first century church here. And Balaam had happened all those thousands of years before. And here is what Balaam had done, already become doctrine, and has found its way actually into the early church. The way and error had become doctrine. The Lord specifically mentions here in these verses as we read, eating things sacrificed to idols, right? Eating things sacrificed to idol and committing sexual immorality. Now, both of which we know, of course, as Jeff said before, ancient Israel had fallen prey to in the wilderness of Moab as a result of Balaam's counsel to King Balak. Let me point out, church, the Jerusalem decree, that is the Jerusalem council in the book of Acts, chapter 15, this decree in the book of Acts informed Gentile believers in the early church that although they didn't have to be circumcised or had to keep the law of Moses, they were to abstain from certain things. You see, there was a problem back in the early church with the Judaizers, those who were Jewish believers. And then the question had come out, hey, what about these Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and other places in the region? What happens when they become believers and followers of Christ? Must they first become Jews before they become Christians? And therefore, do they need to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses and all these things? And of course, the council that came together, the apostles and the elders there in Jerusalem at that time, said, no, it's not necessary due to the grace and faith of Jesus Christ. But there were certain things that they recommended they abstain from. Just, of course, it's not salvific, but as representatives, you see, of Christ on the earth because of being ambassadors for the Lord. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 28 through 29, it reads this. And this is what they put. This is what they wrote in the letter to send to those Gentiles in those regions to inform them of, because the problem was getting out of hand. And they said, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well," is what the council said to those Gentile believers. Now, of course, as we just read there in the church there in Pergamos, Gentiles and Jews there in Pergamos, the Lord Jesus had some concerns. Because they had there those teaching and instructing the Christians in the way or the doctrine of Balaam. And they were eating things sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality, you see. The problem in Pergamos was that to come into social contact with the world involved some form of idol worship. And there also existed problems, as I said, of intermarriage with unbelieving idolatrous women. The atmosphere, in other words, about the church in this pagan city was anything but conducive to Christianity and its exclusive belief in Jesus Christ. Amen. Or being even able to live out a God-honoring faith or life. Because the atmosphere, the surroundings were so bad, so steeped in paganism and idolatry and sexual immorality. You see, a great religious center A great religious center with its temples and groves, Pergamos was also the central location of Caesar worship. And in 27 BC, they had built the first temple to this idolatrous cult to worship Caesar. Pergamos worshipped a pantheon of gods and goddesses such as Athena, Dionysus, and Asclepius. In particular was the worship of Asclepius, the god of healing, whose idol was depicted, his emblem was a depiction of a serpent. And he was eventually portrayed by the Greeks as holding Hermes' staff, we call it the caduceus, with its two-headed snake wrapped around it. You see it today as a medical symbol on your ambulances and everywhere. That's what that is. Pergamos was known for its medical school and the bizarre rituals it employed via the use of snakes. Sounds pretty disgusting, doesn't it? Matter of fact, if you were ill or sick, you would go lay down on the floor all night long and let all the snakes they had in there crawl over you. And supposedly that would heal you. Now, there was also in Pergamos the renowned Pergamos altar to Zeus back in the first century as Jesus is riding through John. That's what's there, the seat of Satan. This is the renowned Pergamos altar to Zeus, who is said to have been born there in Pergamos. And some equate Satan's seat or throne with either the temple of Asclepius or the altar of Zeus. Now here's another interesting note. This altar of Zeus was relocated to a museum in Berlin by Hitler and the Nazis when they took it over. Regardless, Satan's influence and power are epitomized at Pergamos. That's why Jesus said where Satan's seat is. All that paganism, all that idolatry, all that demonic activity taking place in that unholy city. And here's this church, these believers, who are subject to it on a daily basis, moment by moment. You see, the premise of Pergamos's message to the church then and today is to purify ambassadorship and to stand firm against spiritual compromise. Amen. That's the message that Jesus is sending. Jesus encourages believers then and now to clutch to His name, to cling to His name and to His faith, to His gospel. That's why He said in verse 13 here of Revelation chapter 2, and you, He's talking about those who do well. He says, and you hold fast to My name and did not deny My faith. Right? See, Christianity is exclusive. Now Jesus died for the world. Everyone is able to come to saving faith in Christ if they come and accept and believe in Jesus. But Jesus, in other words, is the only way. Right? There's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved than the man Christ Jesus. Acts 4:12. Right? So I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. There's no other way. In other words, these believers, as Jesus is sending this report card, telling them about the concerns He has about those who teach the doctrine of Balaam in the church. Woe to them, God said. But to you who keep My name and keep My faith and don't follow the way or the error or the doctrine of Balaam. These believers did not spiritually compromise themselves through false idol worship and paganism. Jesus alone, through faith alone. Amen?
Amen.
And with that said, church, let me conclude by reading these passages for you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. This is what Paul said to those believers there. He said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before. So now I say again, writes Paul, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed or anathema. And then finally, John chapter 15, verse 19. And we'll close with this. These are Jesus' words speaking to His followers. If you were of the world would love its own, Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you.
Amen.
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 Love and devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ, being His representatives of His purpose and His glory on this earth, without compromise. Sometimes God gives us boundaries. Sometimes He steers us. Sometimes He hinders us. But He always directs us if you're a child of God.
Amen.
And we must discern, and we must be in His Word. We must be in prayer. We must be fellowshipping, so that we always are acting in the way God would have us be.
Amen.
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 Let's all stand.